Well, I'm very pleased that you are all here today as we continue our study in the Word of God. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and prepare our hearts to hear from Him. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you chose us even from the beginning, before the foundation of the earth. You knew us by name. You knew where we would be living. And you reached out to us in love, sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this world to die for our sins. And Lord, we are so grateful for that act of sacrifice, act of love, that is indescribable to us. But we are so grateful that you love us so much that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We bless you today for the message you have for us. I pray that your Holy Spirit will take this message and impress it upon our hearts. And I pray specifically for myself, surrendering and submitting myself to the authority of your Holy Spirit to speak through me. And I pray for each heart here that you will open their hearts to receive that truth that you want them to receive today, to be transformed by it. Because you are the God whose Spirit is the Spirit of transformation and change. Thank you for predestining us to be changed, and conformed into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, today we have the privilege of completing our message entitled, The Righteous Will Live by His Faith. This message is based on Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 to 5. So will you please allow me to recite this passage from the very beginning of Habakkuk chapter 2. The Bible says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. And I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record a vision and inscribe it on tablets. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come, it will not delay. Now verse 4 to 5, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous will live by his faith. Furthermore, wine betrays the hearty man so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he's like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations. He collects to himself all peoples. Well, this is the word of God to the people of God. And may the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. Well, by way of summary, the main idea of our passage of study today, or as we started in our previous message, is simply this. Believers in Jesus Christ must trust that God is directing all things according to his purposes. Before speaking to us about the believer's life of trusting in God, the Bible first directed our attention to the pride of the Chaldean in verse 4a. Using the singular form, that is his soul, the Bible refers to the Chaldean nation as a whole. The Chaldean was proud, puffed up, presumptuous. As a nation, Babylon was full of themselves. Their favorite thing to do was to rely on themselves. Their soul was not straightforward within them. It was full of deceit and dishonesty. So this is where we now pick up our study to complete the message entitled, The Righteous Will Live by His Faith. Habakkuk now has his answer to his complaint. Remember, he made several complaints to God. Now God gave him his answer. He's not to doubt that the pride of the Chaldean will be his destruction, while the godly is to continue looking to the Lord unto life. Like the hymn we sang, "My faith looks up to thee." In other words, in contrast to the proud, the just will be truly preserved through his trust in God. And this is actually the core of God's message to and through Habakkuk. So this brings us to the Bible's teaching, focusing, listen carefully now, on the person who lives by his faith in verse 4b. The way of the wicked or the proud is the way of drawing back from faith in God. The wicked or the proud says, "I don't need God. I can take care of myself. I can do without God." Perhaps you've heard people tell you the same thing. There are people I have met who said to me, "I don't need God. I don't need your gospel, your Bible message." Well, a proud person trusts in himself or herself, relies on himself or herself. Now the Bible is going to present to us a stark contrast. It points us to the righteous person who relies on God. Please notice what the Bible says in verse 4b. It says, "But the righteous will live by his faith." Remember, it starts with "but." When the Bible uses "but" in that sense, it is trying to alert us to the fact that there is a contrast. The story was going in this direction, talking about the pride. Now the story is turning direction 180 degrees to talk about the person who trusts in God. Now this is only three words in the Hebrew. It says, "Ve tzadik be emunatho yikei." Three words in the original Hebrew, but they are the three most important words in the Bible. As we will soon see, the statement in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4b is quoted frequently in the New Testament to support the teaching that sinners, listen, are saved by grace through faith and should live by faith. In fact, this verse became the rallying cry of the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. That is why it is not possible to go on with a discussion of this verse without acknowledging the impact it had on history, particularly the way it gripped the heart and mind of Martin Luther. Many of you know about him. The true account of Luther's life tells us that Luther had begun a pilgrimage to Rome. Now, I know some of you have visited Rome before. And on that journey, he had crossed the Alps and had fallen sick at Bologna in Italy. During this sickness, he was tenderly cared for by the monks. When Luther recovered from his sickness, he went to Rome. In that capital, in the Church of St. John's Lateran, there is a staircase that is said to be from Pilate's judgment hall. The existing stairs are in four parts. The special inner two, said to have been transported there miraculously from Jerusalem, and the ordinary outer two. So four stairs, parts of the staircase. Well, the inner steps are not walked on. Here, pilgrims mount painfully on their knees, a step at a time, saying prayers as they go. At different points on these stairs, there are stains that have been covered with pieces of glass. They are said to have been caused by the blood of Christ, spilled when he was taken in and out of Pilate's judgment hall. As the pilgrims go up the stairs, they stop at these places and kiss the glass, praying constantly. So imagine you are climbing these stairs and there are glass pieces all over these stairs, and at some point in your climbing of the stairs, you will stop and kiss the glass, which has been used to cover, supposedly, what is the blood of Jesus Christ spilled when he was taken in and out of Pilate's judgment hall. Luther came to the Lateran Church to perform this rite, and the Pope had promised an indulgence to all who would do it. So there was the motivation. The Pope himself promised an indulgence to anyone who climbed these stairs. Well, what happened to him there, to Luther there, is told by his son, Dr. Paul Luther, in a manuscript preserved in the library of Rudolstadt is the name. As he repeated, this is what the son of Luther wrote, and I quote him. As he, referring to Martin Luther, repeated his prayers on the Lateran staircase, the words of the prophet Habakkuk came suddenly to his mind. The just shall live by faith. Thereupon he ceased his prayers, returned to Wittenberg, and took this as the chief foundation of all his doctrine. End quote. You see, Luther's turnabout on those stairs marked the beginning of the Reformation that was soon to sweep Europe. Luther himself said of this text, that is Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4b. Before, and I quote him again, before those words broke upon my mind, that is, the just shall live by faith, listen to what Luther said. He said, I hated God and was angry with him because, not content with frightening us sinners by the law and by the miseries of life, he still further increased our torture by the gospel. But when by the Spirit of God I understood these words, the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith, then I felt born again like a new man. I entered through the open doors into the very paradise of God. End quote. What a tremendous effect a statement of only three words in the original had on Luther and many generations after him. But the righteous will live by his faith. In the original, it literally reads in the word order, but the righteous by his faith will live. But the righteous by his faith will live. So there's, we'll follow this progression in the rest of our message. So now the question is, in the context of this verse, who is the righteous or who is the just? Well, the righteous refer to the godly of Judah in contrast to the proud and puffed up Chaldeans. In contrast to the Babylonians, whose desires are not upright, the righteous, the Bible says, will live by his faith. One of those righteous people was Habakkuk, the prophet himself. He was one of the remnants of the righteous people of God. Now, the interesting thing about the statement, the righteous will live by his faith, is that it is quoted in the New Testament three times. Once in Romans, once in Galatians, and once in Hebrews. Each quotation is actually an explanation of the three words in the original language. The righteous is tzaddik. So who is he? Well, the quotation in Romans will answer that question for us. It says he lives by his faith. Be emunatho. What is faith? How does it function? Well, Hebrews will answer these questions for us. And then it says, we'll live. Ye ke ye. What is the Christian life? How does one live before God? Well, Galatians is our commentary on the Christian life. It will answer our question on Christian living. So, this will follow these three quotations and explain what Habakkuk was given to give to the people of Judah. Now we need to answer the question. The first question we need to answer is, how can a person be righteous or justified before God, one who is absolutely pure and absolutely holy? How can a person like you or me be righteous, be justified before such a holy and a pure God? Remember, Habakkuk spoke of God as the Holy One. He says, O Lord my God, my Holy One. And then he also spoke of God as being pure. He says, your eyes are too pure to approve evil. Now remember, Habakkuk speaks of the righteous tzaddik three times to us. In chapter 1, verse 4b, in chapter 1, verse 13b, and then now in chapter 2, verse 4b, he spoke three times of the righteous. So how can a person be justified before such a holy God? Well, in ourselves, we are not righteous and cannot attain or achieve God's standard of righteousness. This is what bothered Luther so deeply. He realized that man could not achieve or attain this standard of perfect righteousness before God on his own or her own. You see, instead of being righteous as we ought to be, we are sinners and therefore under God's wrath and condemnation. And this, I know, it is very humbling to us to hear. How can a person who is a sinner and under God's condemnation attain to God's standard of righteousness? How can such a person be perfect before a holy God? Well, the answer is simply that nobody, absolutely no one, can attain to God's standard of perfect righteousness by relying on his or her own merit or her own efforts, his own efforts and ceremonies. So the question is, how do we get this righteousness then? Because Habakkuk speaks here, the righteous will live by his faith. How do I get to that point where God will call me righteous and God will call you righteous? You know the answer? The answer is simple. It is God's gift to us in Jesus Christ. This is what the book of Romans explains to us. It shows that the justified person, listen carefully, is the one who has ceased trying to please God by his own efforts or by her own efforts, and who has turned to Jesus Christ instead for the righteousness that God gives freely. This is what it means to be a Christian. It means to stop trying to attain heaven by our own good works and instead receive what God has done for us in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Please listen carefully. The foundation of our Christian life is not what we can do for God, but what God has done for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This implies that the entrance into a true and transforming Christian life is not by working for it, but by receiving it. It is opening our hands to God's gift. This is what inspired Apostle Paul speaks at the very beginning of Romans, where we have the quotation, the first quotation of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4b. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16 to 17, we read these words. Listen to the apostle inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." How is the righteousness of God revealed? From faith to faith. "As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." This is where verse 17 of Romans chapter 1 is a direct quotation of Hebrews Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4b. He says, "For me to be declared righteous, this will have to be a gift." Speaking of God's gift of righteousness, elsewhere in the Bible, Apostle Paul again writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Corinthian church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he says, "He made him who knew no sin," that is speaking of the Lord Jesus, "to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So how do I become a righteousness of God in Christ? Well, it's nothing I have done. It's everything Jesus did. Because the Bible says, God made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for you and for me, so that I may become the righteousness of God in Christ. What a gift. What a blessing. Now the question is, how do we receive God's gift of righteousness so that we'll be called the righteous ones or the justified ones? Well, the answer is found in the second word in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4b. It says, "Be emunatho," that is by faith. So the book of Hebrews is a New Testament commentary on faith. The question is, what is faith? Well, according to Hebrews, particularly Hebrews chapter 11, that's where we have the heroes of the faith mentioned to us. Faith is believing God and acting upon that belief. You recall that in that long list of the heroes of the faith in chapter 11, each person is shown to have done something as an expression of belief in God. For example, Abel believed God and offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Enoch believed God and pleased God by his faithful walk with God. Noah, there is a movie that is opening today at most of the theaters called Noah. It is a biblical representation of what Noah did. Well, Noah believed God and built an ark to the saving of his family. Abraham believed God and obeyed him and even offered Isaac as a sacrifice at God's command. So faith, please listen, faith is believing in God and acting on that belief. So faith is not a mere intellectual assent. True faith is more than a mere intellectual assent. It is a firm attachment to the person of God. It is that undisturbed confidence in God and his divine promises. True faith adheres faithfully to God. Biblical faith holds fast to the word of promise. Faith refers to the godly person's deep reliance upon God. You see, a proud person relies on himself, whereas a righteous person relies on God. So the kind of faith that Habakkuk describes and that the New Testament writers promote is confident trust in God and clinging to God's promises even in the darkest days. I tell you, friends, the way of the righteous is the way of faith in God. This is what Habakkuk is trying to teach us. In matters of salvation, faith means trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died in our place on the cross, and thus also turning from sin to follow him. So when we speak about faith for salvation, we are talking about both trusting the Savior, who is the Lord Jesus, and then turning from our sin to follow him. This is the way Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4 was used in Hebrews, which is where the third time this quotation is mentioned in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter, which is the second time, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37, 38, let's begin from 38. He says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith." Again, the same words. "And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to the destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul." So the faith Hebrews is talking about here, it involves commitment. It's not a one-time action, and then tomorrow I don't need faith. It requires commitment. Do you have that kind of faith that has commitment to cling to God, to trust God all the way through, even when things are not going well for you? Well, the third word in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4b is yikayi, and it translates "will live." Now please notice very carefully, the word does not say that the righteous shall begin by faith and then proceed on some other principle. It does not say that the righteous shall draw on faith just from time to time as faith is needed. Rather, it says what? The righteous will live. That is, continuously by his faith. So faith not only saves us, but the righteous lives by faith throughout his or her life. So that is, the righteous will operate on this principle, listen carefully, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, so long as life exists. This is what the book of Galatians stresses. You see, the Galatian Christians began their Christian living by faith. When Paul came there and preached the gospel, they accepted the gospel message by faith. They put their trust in Jesus Christ and turned away from their sins. But soon, they had begun to adopt Jewish ordinances as supplementary. Faith may have been all right as a beginning when we were new Christians, but now, we must add works to faith. We will have productive, healthy, obedient, blessed Christian lives only when we observe the feast, perform circumcision, and add other ceremonies. So this was what was happening behind Paul, who was the founder of the church, the churches of Galatians. And so the question is, how did God direct Paul to deal with this perversion of the gospel of grace, of the grace of God? Well, guess what? Paul uses Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4 to challenge living by the law. By the Holy Spirit, he declares the only way to live the Christian life is to live by faith. And that is what Galatians chapter 3 verse 10 to 11 tells us. Notice what he says in this passage of Galatians. He says in chapter 3 verse 10, For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. In other words, if you want to put yourself under the law, remember you will be under a curse. Why is this so? For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. So if I put myself under the law, I have to perform every single command. And if I fail in one, a curse will come upon me. That is the way of the law. If I'm living by the law, I must do all of it every time. But if I fail just one of it, a curse will come upon me. Now listen to the freedom that comes from that. He says, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. So this statement we are reading in Habakkuk has been repeated or quoted three times in the New Testament. In Romans, to tell us who is the justified person or the righteous. In Hebrews, to tell us how we receive that gift of righteousness. And in Galatians, to tell us how we live the Christian life. It is by faith. Now, Dr. Montgomery Boyce, whose commentary has been very helpful to me on this subject, writes this, and I want to quote him for you. This world may crumble about our ears. All that we know and love may vanish, but the righteous will live by his faith. He will live by faith in the one who keeps us, not only in the moment of our initial belief in Jesus Christ as Savior, but in every later moment of life as well. End quote. Also, Dr. McGee writes on this verse saying, the only way you can come to God is by faith. The man of faith receives life by faith, he walks by faith, and he moves into eternity by faith. Not by his own ability, but on the strength and the ability of another, and that is God himself, end quote. So friends, fellow believers in the family of God, God's believing people must continue to live by faith in order to please God. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 tells us, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. This is the kind of faith Habakkuk is speaking about. This kind of faith is an active and lasting trust in God. It is evidence of a personal loyalty to him as Savior and Lord, that is the leader and authority over our lives, and a moral commitment to follow his plans and purposes. You see, faith is not a one-time act, but a way of life. The true believer, declared righteous by God, will persevere in faith as the pattern of his life or her life. Speaking from a messianic perspective, Dr. Charles Feinberg, who is a Jewish Christian scholar, writes these inspirational and insightful words on "The Just Shall Live by Faith." He writes, speaking in terms for Israel, because this message was first to Israel. He says, quote, "How Israel needs to hear and heed his word of priceless counsel. The just does not live by works or the merits of the fathers. It is by faith alone in the sacrifice of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews are beloved for the fathers' sake, but they are not saved for their sake, but for Jesus' sake, who died for them." End quote. Now I want you to understand that Habakkuk practiced the words, "The righteous will live by his faith." As one of the righteous remnants in Judah, his heart was fully devoted to God, the Lord his God. As a righteous soul, Habakkuk entrusted his life to God, the one who has the answers to his perplexing problems. Habakkuk desired to have a close fellowship with Yahweh. Habakkuk knew that it would take faith to wait patiently for God's plan to unfold. But as one declared righteous by God, Habakkuk believed that God will accomplish it. Habakkuk also obeyed and followed God's plans and desires rather than followed his own plans and desires. Remember, God told him to record a vision. He obeyed that, and that is why we have it in our Bible today. As a righteous person, Habakkuk relied on God to accomplish his purposes for him. He had a firm attachment to the person of God. He had an undisturbed confidence in God and in his promises. He clung to God's promises even in the darkest and difficult days of his life. His commitment to God carried on throughout his life. He lived by his faith 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. What about you, a believer in Jesus Christ? Is that how you live your faith? Do you draw on faith from time to time as faith is needed? Well, that is not the kind of faith the righteous is to live by. The righteous lives by a faith that starts from the day I am saved to the day I die until I'm taken into heaven. Each day of my life, 7 days a week, 52 weeks in a year, I will be living by faith. That is what God expects from you. That is what God expects from me. Well, having spoken briefly but blessedly about a person who lives by his faith, the Bible turns its attention once again to the proud Chaldean. It directs our attention to the practices that characterize the proud Chaldean in verse 5. So this is now our third and final point. We talked about the pride of the Chaldean, and now we talked also about the person who lives by his faith, and now we are now looking at the practices that characterize the proud Chaldean in verse 5. You see, verse 5 is closely connected with verse 4a, where the Bible speaks of the proud one whose soul is not straightforward within him. Verse 5 is closely connected with verse 4a, not only in developing still further the thought which is expressed there, but also applying it to the Chaldean, that is, to the Babylonian. In other words, God has more to say to the prophet Habakkuk about the proud Chaldean. Will you please listen carefully to what he says now in verse 5, focusing again on the Chaldean. He says, "Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations. He collects to himself all peoples. Now the expression furthermore should not be overlooked. It comes from the Hebrew words afki. It means to further, or yea, also that. When used as an emphatic assurance, it signifies to say nothing of the fact that. Or when it gives emphasis to the thing itself, it means all the more because. In the present instance, that is here in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 5, it adds a new and important feature to what is stated in verse 4a. So the beginning of verse 5 could be rendered as follows: and add to this, that wine is treacherous, that is to those who are addicted to it. The Hebrew word translated betrays, says wine betrays, comes from the Hebrew verb bagad. It also means to act covertly or fraudulently, secretly, deceptively, or to cheat. If you have the NIV, it is translated as a traitor. Wine betrays, or wine is a traitor. It has been used earlier in chapter 1, verse 13, where it is translated treacherously. Remember, Habakkuk was complaining to God. He says, Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? That was the word used. Now it says wine betrays. It's the same Hebrew word. I tell you, friends, wine is a big-time deceiver to those who are addicted to it. Wine is a big-time cheater of those who consume it without restraint. Why? It's because it does not bring strength and life, but leads to the way of ruin, or it leads people to the way of distraction. You see, alcohol addiction, and for that matter, drug addiction, can look like a broad road of delight and real fun, but they end in the narrow canyon of distraction and ruin. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 31, shed more light on that. He says in 31, do not look on wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. So the Bible says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5a, and to add to this, that wine betrays or deceives the hardy man so that he does not stay at home. The application to the Chaldean is evident from the context, because the hardy man, just like the proud one, refers to the Chaldean nation as a whole. I tell you, folks, drunkenness was one of the corrupt practices that characterized the Chaldeans. Excessive wine drinking was a national sin of Babylon. That's what the Bible is saying here. In fact, the fact that the Babylonians were very much addicted to wine is attested by ancient writers. One of these writers said of them, and I quote him, he says, the Babylonians give themselves to wine and the things which follow upon drunkenness. End quote. What a scourge to any people is drunkenness. Furthermore, it is well known from Daniel chapter 5 that Babylon was conquered while Belshazzar and the great men of his kingdom were feasting at a riotous banquet. They were drunk. They felt perfectly secure and safe in their fortified city, drinking shot after shot, glass after glass, bottle after bottle. There's no way to describe it.
Turn to Daniel chapter 5, please, in verse 1. Let me read from verse 1. It says, Belshazzar the king held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of the 1,000. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Can you imagine that? Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine. Remember, listen to that. So many times he's talking about drinking. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Then the king's face grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. The king called aloud to bring in the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners. The king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Any man who can read this inscription and explain its interpretation to me shall be clothed with purple and have a necklace of gold around his neck, and have authority as third ruler in the kingdom." And they went and called Daniel. And when Daniel came, I'll go to verse 30 to 31. The same day, what happened? Listen now. That same night, Belshazzar the Chaldean king was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. So this whole distraction came upon Babylon when they were drinking. The Bible says drunkenness characterized Babylon, and drunkenness brought them down. It will interest you to know that drunkenness brought down Rome also. And may I solemnly say to us, drunkenness will bring the United States of America down. How long will a nation last that has millions of alcoholics? I'm not talking about just tasting wine once in a while. I'm talking about alcoholics, people who are addicted to wine, binge drinkers, and heavy drinkers. How long will we last as a nation? We will do well to heed the admonition that says that wine betrays, not builds a nation. That wine deceives, wine destroys, not develops a nation. That wine cheats, wine corrupts, not constructs a nation. That excessive wine consumption takes down a nation, not transforms a nation. That wine is a traitor, not a trustworthy friend to you and to me. Not only did drunkenness characterize Babylon, but they were marked by an insatiable desire. The Chaldean nation as a whole had a desire that is never satisfied. Notice the Bible says he enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he's like death, never satisfied. The expression "he enlarges his appetite" also means to widen his soul or his desire. It is the figure of speech used to denote insatiable desire. Filled with pride, drunken with wine, the Chaldean is shown as having a desire that is never satisfied. He is restless, always seeking for more. His restless nature stirs him up to continuously desire for more, So great is his desire to go forth to consume more. Like Sheol, which is called in the New Testament Hades, his desire swallows up everything before him and yet remains unsatisfied. What a picture of the insatiable desire that characterized the Chaldean. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 15 to 16 also shed more light on that. It says, "The leech has two daughters. Give, give. There are three things that will not be satisfied. Four that will not say enough. Sheol, number one, and the barren womb, earth that is never satisfied with water, and fire that never says enough." So, Sheol is never satisfied. There's never a time when Sheol says, "I have had enough." So the question is, what is Sheol? Well, Sheol was the place of the departed dead. The body was committed to the grave, and the soul went to Sheol. From Luke 16, especially verse 26, the Bible tells us Jesus himself speaking in that story says, there is a great chasm in Hades between the righteous and the unrighteous. We learn from that chapter in Luke that there were two divisions in Sheol before the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. A section for the righteous called also Abraham's bosom or paradise, and one for the unrighteous. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 8 that he removed the righteous souls from Sheol to heaven, where paradise is to be found now. And in this day of grace, the ungodly still goes to Hades when they pass away. Their soul goes to Hades. So that Hades is the same place as Sheol. Now, not only did drunkenness and an insatiable desire characterize the Chaldean, but the Bible also tells us of his driven motivation for power and conquest. Notice that's why verse 5, at the end of verse 5, he says, he also gathers to himself all nations, he collects to himself all peoples. Please remember that the singular he refers to the Babylonian nation as a whole. The Babylonian nation had a driven motivation for power and conquest. And this is expressed in their continuous gathering up, collecting, seizing, or taking up of all nations and of all people. Speaking of their driven motivation for power and conquest, Dr. McGee writes, they were inflamed with an ambition for conquest. They were never satisfied, but kept attacking nation after nation, gathering spoil and captives. Babylon became the first great world power. They wanted to rule the world. That has been the ambition of a great many nations of the world. And I'm afraid that after World War II, the United States got that insane notion also. End quote. That is, we want to rule the world. Well, commentator Charles Feinberg shares this concluding insightful thought on Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 to 5. He writes, and I quote, We have thus set before us the two ways, the way of life and the way of death. We know two types of character and the manner of God's dealing with each on the basis of fundamental divine principles. The proud, puffed up, dishonest, drunken, dissatisfied Chaldean will have death. The just, godly, righteous Israelite will have life through faith in the living God. God could not make the responsibilities and issues more clear than he has. And they hold good for all time. End quote. Now, as I conclude, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you that you are walking on the way of death. Trodden thousands of years ago by the proud, puffed up Babylonians to their own doom and destruction. But you don't have to continue on the way of death and suffer the same fate of doom and damnation. Today you can get off the way of death and get on the way of life. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." You see, Jesus Christ is the way. He doesn't just show us the way, but He is the way. You either have Christ or you don't have Him. You either trust Jesus or you don't trust Him. Your salvation has nothing in the world to do with going through a ceremony or making pledges to be good, to do good, to live a good life, or even joining a church. In other words, you cannot earn or buy your salvation with your good works. It has never worked and it will never work. Your salvation is dependent on your personal trust in Jesus. So the issue is, what would you do with Jesus Christ, who died on a cross and rose again on the third day to bring you into a right relationship with God? Well, you admit to Jesus today that you are going in the wrong direction in life. Acknowledge to Jesus today that at this very moment, you are a sinner headed to hell, not to heaven. And accept today Jesus' offer of full and free forgiveness for all your sins, past, present, and future, on the basis of what He did on the cross and His resurrection from the grave after He was buried. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this reminder that the righteous is to live by faith, and that we are not saved by our works, no matter how great they are. They cannot bring salvation to us. Salvation only comes through trust in Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray for those who will hear this message today and those who will hear it afterwards. I pray that anyone that You are calling to Yourself, Lord, will open his or her heart for faith to arise, and that You will come in and save that person on the basis of what Jesus did for us on the cross. I pray now, pronouncing Your blessing upon Your people. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all of you. And all God's people said, Amen.